Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to the worship service today, and I pray that it would be God's blessing to you as you hear His word preach and as we praise His name for what He has done for us. God calls us into worship, and we hear Him from the word from Psalm 95. Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful to You, and we praise Your holy name, that You've called us to come into Your presence to worship the true and the living God. We are thankful to You for the great salvation that You have provided for us through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that You continue to help us through Your Holy Spirit, that we may live lives that are worthy of You, and that You may be honored and praised because of our walk that we have with You. We pray this as we also pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, and beginning with verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides His face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in Him, and Him, and here am I and my children, whom the Lord has given me. We are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek the mediums and the wizard who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let us continue to confess before our God what He has called for us to do, is that He has called us to live before Him. And let us read together, or let us hear the confession of faith, the law of God inside the front hymnal. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands of to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And beginning with verse 1, it'll be in your pew Bible at 767. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, precious, as living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, as they observe him, glorify God in the day of visitation. So ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, as we come to you, we're mindful that you're a God who is perfect in all your ways, that even your mercies are perfect. And we're thankful to you that you have continued to love us because you're a God who cares for us. And God, we come to confess our sins, to remember that it is through your Son's death upon the cross that we have life in him. And so, Lord, we ask you continue to pardon our sins through the blood of Christ. Lord, we ask you continue to help those who are poor, Lord, that you would give them a heart that wants to work hard, that they would give them a mind that helps them work diligently, that you would give them the opportunity to work and to glorify you. Lord, we are praying also for those who undergo a variety of ailments. As we get older, it's much more difficult. And Lord, give us the wisdom on how to deal with the different trials that we have in life. Lord, we're mindful of those who have been recently have passed away and the people that might be mourning, that you would comfort them. And Lord, those who are being persecuted for the name of Christ, we ask you would encourage them, knowing that you have also undergone the same type of trials in this world. Lord, there are some of those that are erring from the faith, and we ask that you'd bring them back. And Lord, we pray for those who, even the young children that are in the arms of a mother or a father, that you would bring faith into their heart, that they may believe and trust in you, so that there may be never a time when they have not heard or known you. Lord, we pray for the churches of the OPC, that you would strengthen them. Lord, there are many mission works, some that I have difficulty even pronouncing. God, do you know the different places that they're working? We ask, God, that you would encourage them in their work and help them to remember that it is God who builds the church. And that, Lord, we ask that you would build your church that many people may hear the glorious message of the gospel. Lord, we pray for the Christian education that happens in Sunday school. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to be faithful to the preaching and to the faithful of the Word of God, that we may follow you in all the areas of life. Lord, we're concerned with those who are traveling overseas, that you would give them traveling mercies, that they may return safely back to the United States. Lord, we're concerned with our civil rulers. They reflect oftentimes what our nation is like. And God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit throughout this world, that you would bring many to trust in you and come to faith in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you continue to bring ways that people may come to trust you. And Lord, we ask you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of the gospel, that people may be encouraged and help them walk in your ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is in that passage in 2 Peter that I'd like to draw your attention to. In verse 7, where it says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious." It is in that particular phrase that we find that there's a vast difference in this world in how people approach Christ. You'll find in this passage where people, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would bring out in this passage, he's talking about why people reject Christ. And he referred that people oftentimes reject Christ for the same reason that they reject him today. And that is because they have an idea that there's something wrong in this world, and yet they want to fix it in a certain way. And then when they look at Christ, he doesn't fit what they think that he should be like. And so they put him aside and they come up with their other theories. Maybe it's an economic thing. Maybe it's a particular way of voting and a variety of different things. But to the believer, we see something vastly different with the word of Christ, because Christ is the person who we see as fixing what is wrong in this world. And thus he becomes very precious to us, because where the problem that we see in the world, we find in our own heart. Christ is precious to believers, and we'll seek to not only answer that, but also why is Christ precious to his believing people? And we'll ask the question, is Christ precious to you? Christ is precious to believers. He is precious to us. Why? And this fact has been proven over all the world. You know, before Christ came, Christ was precious to those who lived in the Old Testament. We're mindful of Moses, who it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 and 29, by faith, Moses, having become great, Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking for the reward. It is Christ that they looked for. It is what Christ would do, and he was looking for that was more important than all of Egypt and everything that Egypt could provide. Christ is precious to his people. People who are suffering for the name of Christ. In Hebrews, it makes it clear to them that they were willing to leave their land, willing to leave what they had been given to them by their parents so that they might follow Christ. They were willing to part with houses and lands, with a wife maybe or children, reputation and honor, with life itself, because they valued Jesus Christ more than anything else, because it is Christ who was going to answer what the problem in their life was, and it was because of their sin. They counted the loss of all these things and counted them as dross and dung if they could be found in Christ and found in him. You know, if you open up your hymnal that you have and you look at the different hymns that we have in there, it reflects how much we appreciate and hold to the fact that Christ is precious to us. Jesus Christ is risen today. Jesus is all the world to me. You see the preciousness that we have in Christ. Jesus, who is the lover of my soul. Jesus lives and so shall I. It is that constant preciousness. Jesus is a priceless treasure. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. It is that constant reflection of Christ is indeed precious to you. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we have this first question. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, who? To Christ and what he has done for me. What has he done for me? Well, his precious blood has fully satisfied all my sins. He's redeemed me from all the power of the devil. He has preserved me so that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life. Christ is precious because of the work that he has done for us through the cross. In the book of Hebrews, they were becoming discouraged. And the apostle reminds him, he says, but recall the former days that after you were enlightened that you endured a hard struggle with many sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, to affliction, sometimes being partners to those who were so treated. You had compassion on those who were in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need for endurance, that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. You see, it was that preciousness that they had, that they reflected of what Christ was to them, that they were willing to give it all away. In fact, even the Apostle Paul said that all the things that I counted dear in my own life, I counted as but rubbish. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor to the church, as righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I counted that I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Christ is indeed precious to us. It was not only to the apostles and to the Old Testament that Christ was precious, but also to the people who listened to him. Because in short time, persecution would face the church. They would stretch people on racks and hook them up and cause their bodies to become tight like harp strings. And they were tortured with hot irons and with pinchers, and their backs had been plowed with whips. In all of this, they challenged their persecutors to do even more because they valued what Christ was to them. And Christ was so precious that the pain of the body could not make them deny him. No matter if it's the axe or a cross of crucifixion or a spear or fire, the stake or a horse being hooked to a horse and drawn, it is Christ that was much more important than all. If you look at Polycarp, one of the martyrs of the faith, a person who was taught by the apostle John, who indeed had pastored a church in Smyrna, that they came looking for him and they wanted to make him deny Christ. And of course, to the Romans, you know, the Christians were atheists because they didn't have a physical representation of God. And so they oftentimes asked the Christians to renounce the atheists, the Christians who didn't have a physical representation of God. And Polycarp, even though he was a feeble man, he'd served Christ for 87 years. He said, "I've known him these many years. He's never did me a displeasure, and why would I deny him at the last? 86 years I have served him, and he's never done me any wrong. Why should I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul said, "I have wild animals here." He says, "Well, bring them." Well, he says, "If you don't fear the wild animals, I have this. We could make a fire." He says, "Yes, that's a fire that's temporal, but you don't know anything about the eternal fire that is to come, the fire of judgment." And he was burned alive, yet there was a joyful radiance in his face. When they came to get him, he was so devoted to Christ that he basically, the people that came to get him, he had them sit down and he called for food and drink for them. He said, "Eat and drink while I go and I'll just pray here." And he prayed for 2 hours before his death. The whole history of the Christian church proves that Christ has been an object of Christ, of the highest veneration. Nothing in rivalry can compare to what Christ has done for them. And yet Christ is precious to believers today. You know, today, you know, you oftentimes you see this the professing church to be somewhat sick. But I'll tell you this, that I think, and I've seen it, that people who truly trust Christ, that they're willing to die for him and to live for him. How do you know Christ is still precious to believers today? Well, one of the ways that you can do it is you can go to some of our believing friends who are sick and dying. And if you went to talk to them and you wanted to talk to them as you're visiting them and you wanted to bring up something dealing with politics, they don't really care to hear about that. You know, in Spurgeon's day, they were talking about the reform law that the reform, how they would vote and everything else. That was not really that important to them. Why? Because there's something more important, that there's a small time in this world for them. And if you sit down there and talk to them about how the crops are doing or how the weather is doing, they don't really care to hear about that. Why? Because their harvest and glory is just about to come. But if you sit down beside this bedside of this man and who's talking to, that you're talking to, and you start talking to them about Christ,
their face brightens. Because it is Christ who they trust in.
It's not all the wonderful things that they have, their guns that they might own, they want to give them away. Their property, they don't see a value in that property anymore. Why? Because Christ is more important to them than anything else. It is the sweet name of Jesus and what He's done. And it is because of what Christ has done that we each individually sacrifice ourselves. You know, some of us might drive for miles and spend our money or our time studying the Scriptures. Why? Because Christ is more precious than anything else that we can have. And this proves by God's experience that those who believe in Him that indeed Jesus is precious. But why is Jesus precious? Well, one of the ways that we can look at this is that we can look at it that Christ is positively precious and comparatively precious and supremely good. He's positively good. You know, if we talk about in Christ, if we talk about election, election is good, but we are electing Christ and what He has done for us. And if we consider indeed that adoption is a good thing, you know, but yet we are even better than that, we are adopted in Christ and what He has done for us. If you're seeking pardon from your sins, it is a good thing. But we're pardoned through the blood of Christ. Justification is a good thing, but it's a noble thing to be robed with perfect righteousness, but whose righteousness are we robed in? In Christ's righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that we're robed in. In fact, the resurrection, even though it's glorious, we're raised with Christ. He's all the best things that we could ever imagine in one. But Christ is also good comparatively. If you start to compare Him to the bright jewels that we might have, one of the brightest jewels that Americans love is their liberty. But if you had persecution come in this land and people were put in bonds, then we would rather be in bonds than deny Christ. You see, liberty side by side with Christ, you'd rather wear a fetter for Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I wish that you had all to be together just as I am, except for these bonds. He was in prison, he was bound, but yet Christ was more important that he was willing to stay there. He rejoiced in the chains. He counted it as a mark of honor. And even our wealth and our time is not as valuable as knowing Christ. In fact, some of us have driven many miles, or else we give our money so that we can hear the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes our children, you know, they wonder why we spend so much time maybe teaching them at home or sending them to a Christian school. And they might consider, why is that so important? Why? Because Christ is precious, and we know that when we pray that we want them to know Christ. That even though we give them the best education in the Christian that we can, and even though we teach them at home the Christian doctrine, we come ultimately to Christ and ask Him to work in their hearts that they might believe. Because Christ is the most valuable thing that we can give our kids. It's the most valuable thing that you can tell others to come to hear about Christ so that they might believe. But Christ is also precious in the hour of our conviction. Because we hear this, that your sins, though there are many, they're all forgiven you. Christ is precious to us in the hour of sickness, when God cares for us in our sickness. In the time of trial, He cares for us. And when we have a loved one die, to hear the words, I am the resurrection and the life. To hear those words that blessed are those who die in the Lord. And even in the older age, as we get older, God says that He carries us. And even in death, we hear these words, "I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Christ is precious in all that He is. And we know Him in the hereafter, in Christ's face that we'll see. Christ is so glorious that indeed, even though we know Christ in a small way in this time of our life here, when we see Him, we'll see Him in a whole, deeper and a richer way. The Scriptures promise to us that when we see Christ, we will be like Him. That is to say that we will no longer have this sinful nature to deal with. That we will be perfected not only positionally before Christ, but He will indeed have that righteousness in our life that we'll never more sin. Christ's righteousness to us is indeed a glorious thing. Even though He is lovely here and even though He's marred in heaven, He is all the more glorious. His cross is precious here, but when He sits on His glorious throne, indeed He continues that we will see Him. You know, I think that there is going to be in heaven that we're going to continue to understand and know God. You know, God can create this entire world, and He can create all kinds of things, and we can spend a lifetime studying it and trying to figure out how it's all put together. And yet God has hidden it from us so that we might continue to seek to understand it. We know it by stages. There's lots of wisdom within God that we just see in just in this world in which we walk. How much more will there be in heaven when we see Him? Will we continue to find new ways to praise God, new ways to count Him indeed precious? There'll never come a time when I don't think that we'll have something that we don't fully understand or something that we don't fully understand about God, because it'll continue to bring us to Him. One of the ways that Christ is precious in this particular passage, it talks about a cornerstone. And when they would go to build a building in the Old Testament, they would start and they would have to find some point of reference. And so they would set a cornerstone after they would, and then from that cornerstone they would make that building. And the Scripture talks about that the apostles and the prophets are like in line with that cornerstone. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets looked to Christ. And the apostles came and they also proclaimed that same Christ. You see, our cornerstone is Christ. So when we go to compare our life to it, we need to compare our life to Christ. And that's how He's precious. So we look at Him and how we should live. We look to Him and how we should talk. We look to Him and how we should reach the world for Him. And Jesus Christ said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. And that is the question that I need to ask you. Is Christ precious to you? If you think little of Christ, be assured that you are not a believer. But if you say that you can say that Christ is precious to you, you can be assured that He will comfort you and take you into glory. Jesus Christ is precious to you in your youth, because how can a man cleanse his way except for taking heed to Christ's words and walking in His steps? And as you're getting middle age, Christ is precious to you, but remember, this world and all that you can do is but a dream compared to Him. And thus, we study this world so that we might do more for Christ, so that He might be glorified. And even as we get older and older, and our gray and our life gets more precarious, Christ is indeed precious to us. And the question we need to ask is, if Christ is precious to you, have you looked to Him, to trust in Him for your salvation? You cannot have salvation in what you do in this world, as in your good works. But it's only your faith in Christ that you can have salvation. In fact, He is so precious that when you understand who He is, you can say indeed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It is Christ who is indeed that great shepherd of His sheep. And so as you consider this, let us look to Christ, that He is precious to us as believers, but He's precious because of what He has done for us. He's precious to us comparatively to anything else that we can ever have. And if you trust in Him, He is precious to you. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we're thankful to You that when we look upon what Christ has done, we can rejoice and sing that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to Him we owe. And so, Lord, we ask You continue to work in our hearts and the hearts of our children that they may come to You and trust in You. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'This is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Amen.